Today we are in Matthew chapter 6. We will be looking at verses 5 through 8, which is this precursor to the Lord's Prayer. And as we spent what was supposed to be a mini sabbatical away, but turned into a lengthened ministry trip, I'm very glad for those who are able to fill the pulpit. I hope that you are blessed and encouraged by them and their work among you. And Tommy Keene, my friend who's a professor at RTS Washington, or the preacher of ambiguous age, as my adult children call him, and his response to that is, well, I look 25, but really I'm 62. He isn't, but he actually started digging into this text with you. And so there's some overlap of ideas and things, but I'm not going to shirk my duty in opening up these texts to you. And he really just glanced off of these verses as he headed into the beginning of the Lord's Prayer with you. So hopefully these will still be an encouragement and blessing to you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Hear God's word, brothers and sisters. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We now come to the second of the three applications or illustrations that Christ gives us when he is dealing with not being hypocritical, not doing our deeds in order to be seen for the purpose of being seen by other people, but in order to bring honor and glory to God and to serve our God. Remember, these are inclusive. They're not exclusive. Jesus is not saying that you really only need to worry about being hypocritical in these three areas of your spiritual life. But instead, he's using that classic teaching technique of a triplicate of illustration or application to say, this is the fountainhead. These are the types of things that you need to guard against and in which you need to guard your heart against hypocrisy, against self-righteousness as you live your Christian life in the Lord. When Tommy was here a few weeks ago, he reminded you that prayer is the privilege of being involved in God's business. What a truth that is. And Jesus is teaching us here, be involved in God's business as he desires you to be. We won't say this in an extended way, but this goes with the way giving alms or doing charitable deeds, doing good works was handled the last time, that the presumption here is that you will do it when you pray. Not if you pray, not if you get around to praying, but when you pray. The assumption is that if you are a believer, your life will be marked by prayer. But as you pray, you need to guard against this type of hypocrisy. And so as Jesus teaches us about prayer, and this intro section ties together with the Gospel of Luke, because there he is being asked to teach them how to pray, and he breaks into this prayer. And here he is simply teaching them about prayer and what it means to pray, and then breaks into the Lord's Prayer. And so we see these two texts tied together in that way. We have five things that we want to break out from this text. The first is negative. The last four are positive. The first is don't pray self-righteously. Don't pray hypocritically. Don't pray self-aggrandizingly. In other words, make sure that the audience of your prayer, no matter who is watching, no matter who is around, no matter who happens to hear you, that the audience of your prayer is God Himself, your Heavenly Father. The classic illustration of this from Scripture is the publican and the sinner gathered in the temple together. And who is the publican praying to? That's a good question, because it seems like he's talking more to the sinner next to him than he is to his supposed Heavenly Father. Jesus says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, in verse 7, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Self-righteous prayer is prayer that marks the prayer of a heathen, a prayer of an unregenerate man, not a true believer. See, as sinners, we would rather have a formula. We would rather know that if we say this, that, and the other in that order at this time of day, facing this direction, wearing this special thing, then I am secure in the fact that my prayers will be heard and I will get what I want. We see this in the Muslim faith as they bow toward Mecca on their prayer rugs. We see this in the Jewish faith as they don their prayer shawls and their phylacteries, and as they face Jerusalem toward the western wall of the temple, which was actually not really the wall of the temple. It was more of a landscaping feature of the temple mount. It's exactly like the little stone bricks that you link together to hold up a retaining wall. That's what it was. But they faced that because that's some of the last remaining standing artifice of the temple. And so they faced that way. And I've been on flights. I remember flying to Jerusalem, and the hour of prayer would come, and it was like a competition. It was like an Olympic event. As they would get out their prayer shawls, they would get their phylacteries out, those little boxes in which scriptures are written that they would put on their hands and wrap, binding them, the leather straps to their arms and around their head, and making sure everything is just right. They look like an Olympic athlete getting ready to go into their event. And then comes all of the bending and the bobbing and the weaving and all of the things that go into prayer. And as you sit there and you watch that, you think, you have your reward. You are not praying to the triune God. You are not praying in the name and the will of Jesus Christ. You have your reward. You are a hypocrite as they stand there doing what they do, looking down on those who are not doing that. But brothers and sisters, we can be no better. We can be just as hypocritical. We can be just as self-righteous when we begin to treat prayer like a math problem. And if I just get the combination just right, if I say just the right amount of humble words, I'll get what I want. If I do just the right thing. But friends, it is a relationship. J.C. Ryle will remind us of that in a few moments. But name an easy, formulaic relationship that you have with another human being. Let me make it easy for you. You can't. And again, it's not that God changes like our spouse or our child or our boss or our cousin does. But it is a relationship. It is real interaction with another person. Yes, the perfect, eternal, divine person. Persons, technically. But it is a relationship. And when we begin to be formulaic, when we begin to look down on others that don't follow our formula, we become hypocritical and self-righteous. Don't pray self-righteously. Don't pray hypocritically. Secondly, pray with integrity. But you, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, this is really the key section to applying this passage. These are the ideas that we need to get straight in our mind, because Jesus is not banning public prayer. That would go against all of the commands we have, especially in the Psalms that we sing week by week, of praising God in the sanctuary, of praying to God among our brothers and sisters. This verse is not an excuse to skip prayer meeting. Jesus is not saying you can only pray in your closet, but what he is doing is setting up a standard for your prayer life. And that standard is what you do when you are alone with God. Perhaps you've heard it said that who you really are is who you are when you're alone in a dark room. Our Lord would remind you that who you are in prayer is how you pray when you're alone with God in a dark room. This is the anchor point. This is the standard by which all of our other prayers are judged. Remember Hannah, who prayed in public in the tabernacle and people thought she was drunk? Do you remember that? As she was just pouring out her heart to God, I'm guessing that was nothing new to her. She had done that time and time and time again as a barren woman who had been mocked and taunted, had received those endless wink, wink, nudge, nudges from the other wife who was a fertile myrtle and who was popping them out for her husband. And Hannah could do nothing like that. And it broke her heart and it crushed her. And who she was in the prayer closet is who she was in the tabernacle. That is how she prayed. Brothers and sisters, how do you pray in private? Perhaps the better introductory question is, do you pray in private? If you don't, now is the time to start. Spending that time alone, pouring out your heart before God. But how do you pray in private? Do you only pray in King James language in public and then pray in New King James in private? What is the standard that you have set for your prayer life in the closet? Alone with God. Christ is calling us not to strictly a private prayer life, but he is calling us to a public prayer life that is rooted in our private prayer life. Have you ever been with someone and they want to impress you how much they know someone or friends with someone? And you see that other person together in an event and they go up and they're all chummy, but then you kind of realize that that person is uncomfortable because they don't really know your friend that claims that they know them so well. That happens in prayer meetings a lot. As people pray like they're so familiar with their Heavenly Father that is expounded to them in Scripture, but it's clear, I'm not sure you've ever had a private conversation together. We are to pray with integrity. J.C. Ryle said, in all our duties, whether giving or praying, the great thing to be kept in mind is that we have to do with a heart searching and all-knowing God. Everything like formality, affection, or mere bodily service is abominable and worthless in God's sight. He takes no account of the quantity of money we give or the quantity of words we use. The one thing at which his all-seeing eye looks is the nature of our motives and the state of our hearts. Our Father sees in secret. And friends, whether you are praying alone or in a room of 1,000 people, God sees your heart. So pray with integrity. Let your external public prayer life match that of your prayer life in the closet. 3, pray expectantly. And that is exactly one of the points that Tommy had. So I won't belabor this one. But Jesus says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Friends, we have the promise that God will hear and answer our prayers. Why would we not pray? Why would we not pray continually? Why would we not pray expectantly? James reminds us, you lust and do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. When our prayer life fails, our fighting life excels. We don't ask God for what we need. And so we set about trying to get it ourselves, and it causes nothing but problems in the family get-together, in the church. And he reminds us simply, you do not have because you do not ask. But that wasn't even the problem then. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions. God knows our motives. He knows our hearts. That's why we must pray with integrity, but we must also pray expectantly, that when we are asking for what He desires, and we're asking for Him to do it in the way that He has historically done it, and we see that testimony in Scripture, that He will respond. He will do. He will answer. He will hear. Pray expectantly. 4, pray wholeheartedly. Pray wholeheartedly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Batalogia, which is that first word there, vain repetitions, is a superfluous and affected repetition. You might think of the priests of Baal on the mountain as they were screaming and wailing and eventually then cutting themselves, desiring for their God, for Baal, to see them and hear them and respond to them. And they think, if we do enough, if we say enough, if he sees how serious we are, then he'll respond. Remember, the prophet mocked them pretty coldly, too. I mean, he was in their face. Maybe he's on vacation. He might be on a really long road trip. I can sympathize. Maybe he's just kind of taking the weekend off. Better step it up a little bit. Maybe he's in the loo and he can't hear you with the fan on. He mocked them. See, Israel had the opposite problem. Israel wanted their God to stop paying attention to them for a little bit. But he was more interested in their lives than they were. He was more interested in their spiritual health and growth and development as his people than they were. Yahweh, Jehovah, you just feel free, take a road trip. Take the weekend off. Go powder your nose. We're fine for a minute. Baal, the prophets could not do enough to be seen or heard because you cannot be seen or heard by a dead God. One that lives only in sticks and stones and the human imagination. But brothers and sisters, we are to pray wholeheartedly. And perhaps as Presbyterians, you're not accustomed to using a lot of strong emotive, affecting language in your prayers. Perhaps you're not used to a lot of physical commotion while you pray to show God how intensely serious you are about this thing that you desire. But perhaps you do struggle with praying wholeheartedly versus double-mindedly. Oh, I want this thing, but if I just say that, that's going to look really bad. That's going to sound really bad to God if I just say it. If I just ask him for it. And so I'll slip in this phrase. I'll retract just a little bit. And we start playing these games with God. We don't pray wholeheartedly. We pray double-mindedly. How seriously do you pray? How intently? How directly do you pray that God would save that erring child? That pagan cousin? That self-righteous aunt and uncle. How often do you just drop to your knees and say, God, save them? You don't even have to throw in that if it be your will Presbyterian line, because it's God's will that people be saved. Ask him. Throw yourself against the doors of heaven. Plead with him for good and righteous things in your life and the lives of those you love. Pray wholeheartedly, not double-mindedly. In Psalm 38, in our metrical version, in that middle section, my desire and ceaseless wailing, Lord, unveiled before you lie. My heart throbs. My strength is failing. All the light has left my eye. How do you pray? Do you pray wholeheartedly before the Lord? Fifthly, pray confidently. Do not be like them. I heard this as a young man. I'm sure my kids have heard it from me when you're at an event out in public and they see someone acting a certain way and they start to act that way thinking, oh, this must be what we're going to do now. Say, don't do that. Don't be like them. And here our Lord watching his people in our temptation to say, wow, they look like they're going to get what they want because of X, Y, Z, whatever the formula might happen to be. And we're tempted to start to wander off into that self-righteous, formulaic, double-minded way of praying. So don't do that. Don't be like them. Stop it. We're not going to do it that way. Why? Why should we not wander off into these foreign ways of praying? For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. That glorious promise that we are so fully known, that God knows what we are going to ask for before we even formulate the words to trip off our tongue. We are so intimately and intricately known by our Heavenly Father. And he knows everything that we need. Maybe there's someone in your life, your best friend, your spouse, who, when you've had just a horrible day, the sale didn't go through, the experiment failed, the contract was lost, perhaps you're going home unemployed at the end of the day. There's that person in your life, perhaps, who will know exactly what you need. They'll know if they need to leave you alone. They'll know if they need to engage you. They'll know what comfort food you need to soothe your body, even if your soul can't be soothed. They know perhaps what playlist to turn on. They know you. And we take great comfort in that. But friends, that's another fallen sinner just like me and just like you. How much exponentially more the one who knit you together in your mother's womb knows exactly what you need. And I'm not talking Chicken Delicious and playlists. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about on the cellular level. He knows exactly what your body needs. He knows exactly what your heart and mind need before you even know what to ask. So much so that Christ, our Savior, God the Son, intercedes for us. So much so that when we drop to our knees to pray and we open our mouth and nothing comes out, the Holy Spirit prays for us in groanings that we do not even understand. We have such an amazing Heavenly Father to pray to that when we are at our worst in praying, we are at our best because the triune God is doing the praying for us. That is how amazing He is. That is how weak and frail we are. And that's how glorious the gospel is that connects us to Him in the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coronation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can pray confidently. We can eliminate self-righteousness, and when we do so, then we pray boldly in the truth of all that Christ is to and for you. Calvin said, if he is ready of his own free will to assist us, what purpose does it serve to employ our prayers, which interrupt the spontaneous course of his providence? The very design of prayer furnishes an easy answer. Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him, or of exciting Him to His duty, or of urging Him as though He were reluctant. And isn't that how we pray sometimes? But God never responds, "I didn't know that." Or, "Do you think I should do something about that?" Or, "You know, I'm going to do something, but maybe later." No, that is not the reason that Christians pray. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek Him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on His promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into His bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from Him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. Brothers and sisters, because of the promises of God, because God is who He is, we should be excited. Not in the rah, rah, rah way, but we should be motivated and captivated to come and pray to Him, knowing that it's not on the basis of us, not self-righteously, knowing that it's not formulaic, praying with integrity, knowing that we shouldn't just do it not knowing what's going to happen. We should do it expectantly, knowing that we shouldn't do it double-mindedly, but pray wholeheartedly, and know that we shouldn't come weakly, but we should come confidently before Him. Because there are good things to be had in this life. And the only place we can get the good things, the really good things, is from our Heavenly Father. So let's be involved in His business as He desires us to be. Stand with me as we pray. Father, help us to grow, to develop, to desire that time with You in our prayer closet each day. Help us to prioritize that, so that as we pray with spouses and friends, as we pray with our families, as we pray with our church family, Lord, that it might be all the more rich, all the more meaningful, all the more filled with integrity and expectant longing and wholeheartedness and confidence. Help us, Lord, to be people of You, marked by prayer, by pouring out our hearts before You. We pray in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.